Listener supported. WNYC Studios.
This is the Soundcheck Podcast. When you gonna love you as much as I do? When you gonna make up your
mind? 'Cause things are gonna change. This is Soundcheck. I'm John Schaefer. The last three albums by the singer-songwriter Tori Amos each had a big overarching idea. There was a seasonal record called Midwinter Graces, a classical song cycle called Night of Hunters, and most recently, a 2012 album called Gold Dust, which featured orchestral reinterpretations of Tori Amos's own songs. Well, her new album, Unrepentant Geraldines, still has a big idea. In fact, it has a lot of them. Listen closely to these 14 songs and you'll hear about the French painter Paul Cézanne and his affinity for the color blue, the infamous whistleblower Edward Snowden, Tori Amos's own teenage daughter, and in the song she's about to perform in our studio, a little bit of classic Southern Gothic-style storytelling. The song is called Trouble's Lament. It's from the new album Unrepentant Geraldines, and this is Tori Amos live on Soundcheck.
Trouble needs a home, girls. Trouble needs a home. She fell out with Satan. Now she's on the run. But I have found her quite straightforward in her contracts and her deals. She warns me when danger is, lives behind tears always. And tears, lives behind tears always. She got betrayed by her friend despair. Now the flames from Satan's tongue are charged and licking at her heels. She whispers, hey, ginger dangers, lives behind tears always. And Satan knows how danger makes you feel. What will be, will be, baby.
Find me. That is Tori Amos live on Soundcheck with her song Trouble's Lament, which is from the forthcoming album called Unrepentant Geraldines. Tori Amos, welcome back to Soundcheck.
Hello, John. How are you?
Good. And you?
Really good.
You seem really excited about this record. First of all, this record has some really incredible storytelling on it, and the idea of trouble as a character seems to go back. It sort of goes hand in hand with those old Southern songs about death as a person. You know, like, oh, death, pass me over another year, that sort of thing.
Yes, I think growing up I heard a lot of Johnny Cash, a lot of old storytelling that Southerners would sit on porches and tell these stories, that whether they get passed down or not from generation to generation, and then it comes out in music. It was just something I grew up with. And my husband was playing my daughter all kinds of music over the last couple years because she's been open to Stevie Ray Vaughan and everything else. So that was slipping in there, too.
Yeah. So now your daughter, Tasha, she's a teenager now, right?
She's 13.
Yeah. So, I mean, that's the age where if you can slip a little good music in there, it has a good chance of sticking.
That's the thing. I mean, she's open. She's open-minded. She's discovering all kinds of people. She's just discovered Nirvana, which is very exciting.
Nice. Now, the idea of telling stories and telling stories about women of all ages, from teenage to, you know, of a certain age.
Yes, yes.
Is also part and parcel of this new record, it seems.
Well, I was turning 50, and it seemed to me that I was being told from other ages that every age had its challenges. So the teenagers were saying to me, there was this young guy who was 17 saying, you have no idea. I have to decide for the rest of my life what I'm going to be, and I don't know what I'm going to be. And then the 20-somethings, when I was visiting New York, would talk to me about they've just graduated from university, and they owe all this money, and they couldn't get a job. And they said, my future's really bleak.
Right.
And so all these stories were beginning to come into 16 Shades of Blue.
Mm-hmm. Which is a reference to one of the other major kind of through lines in this record, visual art.
Visual art, yes.
So explain 16 Shades of Blue, where that comes from.
I haven't gotten Paul Cézanne's work for the longest time. People would be slipping me books, and they would just say, you know, T, you need to be open to this. And it would go over my head. Honestly, I don't know. It's a bit embarrassing to say that, but it's just the truth. So finally, the penny dropped when I was looking at the black clock. Somehow I'd gotten this story about him, about his life, and I was reading about him, and I started looking at this picture, and the rhythms began in my head. That became 16 Shades of Blue, and I read that Rilke had said that Cézanne would have at least 16 shades of blue some at times on
his
palette.
Yeah. So the poet Rilke said that about,
yes,
Cézanne.
Correct.
Okay. Well, he kept good company.
Right.
So the title, Unrepentant Geraldines, this also has a visual art background to it.
I walked into the Irish House, and honestly, I did not put that picture up there. So it made its way up there. I have a friend who's into art, and I think Vincent must have put it up there. But I was looking at it, and Geraldine is from the 19th century, and she was praying to the Mother Mary because she had gotten into all sorts of bother. And so I started to think about, she was being the repentant Geraldine.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So I began thinking about not apologizing for what you believe in and where you stand, and that all women are really Geraldine.
And there's this long tradition, especially in medieval European art, of paintings of Mary Magdalene.
Correct.
As a penitent Mary Magdalene,
that's right.
As opposed to being, you know, as we're told in the gospel, a close friend of Jesus.
Mm.
So there's a kind of a weird, it's strange the way that character has come down to us as this kind of figure of repentance.
That's right. That was the original motivation, looking at Titian and some of the older artists that had been painting the repentant Magdalene. And so once we got to Geraldine, it was very much the repentant Geraldine in that old style looking up.
Yeah. So Unrepentant Geraldines is your answer to this long tradition of men portraying women.
You know it.
Tori Amos is my guest on Soundcheck. The album called Unrepentant Geraldines comes out on May 13th. The last three albums that you've done had, as I mentioned in the introduction, kind of big ideas behind them. Did that change the kind of songwriting and storytelling process when it came to making this record?
I was thrown off the deep end, I guess, working with Deutsche Grammophon.
And for folks who don't know, Deutsche Grammophon is the most prestigious classical music record label
in
the world.
Yes. Yeah. So I was under contract for two works for them while I was working under commission for the British National Theatre to do The Light Princess.
Right.
With Sam Adamson, my writing partner. And I guess the mixture of these projects working together, telling stories in the musical, having to move the dramaturgical line forward through song, as well as these expanding structures that I was hearing from the masters, mm-hmm. that I was studying to do variations on classical themes for Night of Hunters, the album. So I'd say to you that all these projects were completely turning my life around, opening me up, that I would kind of run to make these little secret songs that have become Unrepentant Geraldines.
Yeah. Although, you know, for folks who've been paying attention, there have been sort of classical leanings in a lot of your music. I mean, I think of a song like Yes, Anastasia, you know, like a 9-minute-long epic that sounds like it could have been written a century ago by, you know, a French Impressionist or something.
I love the French Impressionists. When I was little, I would study them. And I guess through different times in your life as a musician, you explore with the seeds that get planted along the way. Mm. Sometimes you leave certain traditions for a while and then you come back to them. And who knows, John, I don't know what it is that gets you to go back to them again, what the inspiration is. But it's hard to explain.
I guess you don't question that inspiration when it goes, where did that come from? You just go with it.
You go with it. Yeah. And when the muses are knocking on your shoulder, even if you're on an 8-lane freeway, you pull over.
Has that happened?
Oh, yeah, that's happened. They're timing sometimes. I was in Paris the other day going on live radio, and this song was coming, and Johnny, my manager, said, I swear to God, I've got to get the muses a schedule. Don't they understand it's live radio?
Well, here you are with us in the Soundcheck studio and about to do another song from the new record for us, Selkie. Now, this is presumably inspired by the old Scottish myth of
yes.
the Selkie, which is
correct.
People who have been turned into seals.
Yes. Okay. They're seal beings.
Seal beings.
And they unzip their skin and can live the life of a human until they put their seal skin back on and then go back to their seal family. And some people get caught in between which family they want to be with.
Are you familiar with the film The Secret of Rowan Inish?
I am not.
Oh, it came out about the same time as your first record, I think. Beautiful little film about the legend of the Selkies.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, you should check it out. You want to play the song for us?
Yeah.
All right. Tori Amos, the album is called Unrepentant Geraldines, comes out on May 13th. Tori is touring the States this summer, and for our WDET listeners, she'll be at Detroit's Fox Theater on August 6th. She'll be here in New York at the Beacon Theater on August 12th and 13th. All that is still in the future. In the immediate future, though, is this live performance. Here's a song called Selkie, Tori Amos, live on Soundcheck.
Selkie unzips her skin, finally determined. Through a window in the dark, there he sits all alone. I've been waiting on silky bow too tight and wave, just to gaze upon his face, hiding behind rocks to learn if he found a new love. Lorelei sings the song full of those who were torn apart, then left broken hearted. Lorelei hears the cry of lovers that the sea of fate has separated. Selkie puts her hand in his. He knows the gift she gives. There inside his cabinet, folded safe, a seal skin. I've been waiting on the love of my life to find. He's been waiting on his side to come back, he said. I know these shoes are not like yours, but we heal you, make your home in
Tori Amos live in the Soundcheck studio in a song called Selkie. Tori Amos singing, playing the piano, a little bit of a live delay effect as well, as you may have noticed. The album is Unrepentant Geraldines. It comes out on May 13th, and Selkie will be on it. But the next song Tori is going to play for us is an older one, and in fact going all the way back. Here's Tori Amos with a live performance of her song Crucify.
Every finger in the room is pointing at me. I want to spit in the faces, and then I get afraid of what that could bring. I got a bowling ball in my stomach, I got a desert in my mouth. Figures of my courage were used to sell out now. I've been looking for a savior in these dirty streets. Looking for a savior beneath these dirty sheets. I've been raising up my hands, driving another nail in. Just what God needs, one more victim. Why do we crucify ourselves? Every day I crucify myself. And nothing I did was good enough for you. I crucify myself. Every day I crucify myself. And my heart is sick of being and knowing. And she's in again. Got a kick for a dog, begging for love. I gotta have my suffering so that I can have my cross.
horse and a cat named Easter. He says, will you ever learn? You're just an empty cage, girl, if you kill the bird. I've been looking for a savior in these dirty streets, looking for a savior beneath these dirty sheets. I've been raising up my hands, driving up a nail in. I got enough guilt to start my own religion. Why do we crucify ourselves every day? I crucify myself. Nothing I do is good enough for you. I crucify myself every day. I crucify myself, and my heart is sick of being in the wind as she's in again. Jeans, jeans.
Tori Amos, live on Soundcheck, and her song Crucify, live performance. The forthcoming album is called Unrepentant Geraldine, so that, of course, going all the way back to 1992, that song, Crucify. And, Tori, we were talking before about inspiration, where it comes from, when it comes. When you're going back to a song that's now, like, 22 years old, or with Gold Dust, where you were revisiting older songs and orchestrating them. Do you still find things in your older songs that surprise you when you come back to them?
Well, yes, because through the years, people have told me their stories and their impressions of the songs. So that when I was first discovering the song itself, I see it as a co-write. It's a co-write between the song and me as a writer, a grafter, a scribe. And therefore, 22 years later, I've heard other people's relationships with it. So when I play it now, I carry all those impressions with me. Sometimes they're not at the top of the forefront of my mind. Right, right. They're more in the bone.
Yeah.
They're in the muscle memory. But when you play it, you carry all that with you.
Yeah. The idea that, you know as much or as little about your song as your listeners do.
Completely.
Is a really intriguing one.
And it's true.
Yeah.
The songs have always told me for a long, long time, your impression of this is only your impression. You need to be a good container and a good scribe and a good musician and write it. Try and stay out of the way. So you write it. But then me as me, I have an impression of, I have my pictures when I see Selkie. I have my pictures when I see a song. But that doesn't mean, that's just my imprintation.
Right, right.
And they've told me that I have to be cautious of that.
The songs have told you that.
Yeah, they've told me that.
Yeah. Well, it's got to be a somewhat different experience, though, when you're writing for the theater. Now, you alluded to this piece, The Light Princess, before, which you did with London's National Theater.
Yes.
So, there is a narrative, and presumably everyone is on the same journey, following the same characters.
Right.
Listening to the same story. What is the status of that? Will we get to see this piece in America?
Oh, that is the plan, John. That's the plan. But the National Theater, we've come from non-commercial theater. So what has been truly exciting about building this piece is we were told, don't you dumb this down.
Well, that's a nice change.
Right? This is not something that every demographic needs to be comfortable with or every type of ticket buyer needs to be comfortable with. And that allowed the Light Princess to be brave and bold and to sometimes push buttons. Mm. It was built to do that. It wasn't built for everybody to be sitting in that seat and thinking, this is the most comfortable thing I've ever watched. But hopefully you walk out of there excited, moved, motivated, and the cast recording will be out. I'm producing it now with my team. So we just did the orchestra 2 weeks ago in London. And while we're on the road with the 80 shows, we'll be recording the actors when we can get we can find them, and then we'll be putting it out next year.
Okay. And that, too, is based on an old Scottish tale, right?
Interesting, yes. George MacDonald was the writer. The original writer. And so his story, he's such an incredible writer. It is a jumping off point, though, because we started discovering all kinds of things. Why a gal floats. That was part of our adventure and understanding what does it mean to be light? What does that truly mean? And it needed to resonate with people in the 21st century.
No, it's a piece that has been in progress for a number of years. I remember you talking about this 3 or 4 years ago when you were here. So it's been mounted,
yes.
Cast recording, and eventually.
That's the idea, John. Everybody cross fingers.
Okay. In the meantime, big tour this summer, just you and the piano.
Yeah.
Don't sound so...
No, I don't mean that. I'm saying how great to be with the orchestra.
Mm-hmm.
That was thrilling, and to be with the Fab Four, the Polish Quartet, Apollon Muzajet, so that I kind of figured Tash was having this conversation with me, and she said...
Tash is your daughter.
She's my daughter, yeah. She just said, okay, so you're 50, go rock.
Well, if Mick and Keith and the guys can do it...
Why not, right?
Absolutely. Tori Amos, my guest on Soundcheck. The album is called Unrepentant Geraldines. It comes out on May 13th. She's been playing live for us once again here in the Soundcheck studio, as she has done in the past. And Tori, always a pleasure to have you with us. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
By the way, we shot video of today's session. Find it at soundcheck.org. And if you subscribe to WNYC's YouTube channel, we'll update you every time we post new videos. That does it for this installment of the Soundcheck podcast. Thanks for listening.